Hey, who's excited this morning that we have a living Savior? It is so good to be here this morning. What a beautiful day it is out there. I've got to be honest, the rainy weather gets me a little bit down, but I'm excited that there's some sunshine today. Hey, can I say thank you for being here? You don't know how much it means that you are here. I'm not just talking about the choir and the musicians or the sound desk or the different people that do many things behind the scenes. I'm talking about you as a congregation, you as an individual. It means a lot that you are here. You are an encouragement to someone else. You are a strengthening element for somebody else. Don't ever forget how much you're just being faithful, you're being consistent, impact somebody else's life. So thank you for being here this morning. I appreciate it. I know that certainly other people that work in the office with me, we all appreciate you being here and being consistent. If you're not there already, go ahead and turn to Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. We're going to move around a little bit this morning, and this is going to probably be a little bit more teachy than preachy. Andrew, is that all right? Teachy? I got to check my wording with Andrew every now and then. He's my proofreader. So this is probably going to be a little bit more teachy in some aspects than preachy, but we're going to work through this morning. When I was growing up in Papua New Guinea, we lived in a village called Bisorio. It was a remote village, about probably an hour and a half by small plane to the nearest town. And one of the things about Papua New Guinea that really impacts everybody is land disputes. I remember on one occasion we were in the village with my parents, and one of the villages down the river from us decided that they wanted some of the land that we were on. My dad had built an airstrip there. We had built a clinic there, and there were various different things they had produced or built to help with getting the gospel out. We were sort of a central hub for many different villages. So the planes would come in through us, and then supplies or whatever was distributed out from where we are. And so there was better land value where we were, right? We'd fix it up a bit. So the village down the river decided, the village was called Mesca. The village decided, hey, that land that's up there in Bisorio, I think we have some rights to that land. I think that we can put it in a dispute, and we can get ownership of the airstrip, and we can get supplies coming into us, and maybe that can help benefit us. And so on one particular day, and I was only little, so I don't remember this in great detail, but on one particular day, the village, all the men got together, and they came up to our village in Bisorio. They surrounded our houses, and they threatened that if we didn't move away, if we didn't give over this land, they were going to kill our families. Obviously, my dad was there as a missionary, and there was a couple of other missionary families, and they tried to have dialogue with this other village, and our village elders tried to be involved, and they tried to work something out, but this dispute just continued to build up. At night, we would go to bed, and there was a fear, and again, this is my parents, not so much me as a kid. I didn't understand, but my parents, there was this fear that village was going to come up, and they were going to end our lives. Our village, though, protected us. They surrounded our houses, and men from our village would sleep around our houses to make sure that we were protected. Eventually, word got to the government, and the government flew in some men to mediate, to stand between our two villages and to go, hey, let's work this dispute out. Somebody had to stand in the middle because either side is just arguing. It's not going to get any better. It's going to turn into violence. So a mediator had to be brought in. This morning, as we jump into Job in chapter 33 here, we're going to see a mediator. And the picture that we see here in Elihu really points to the greater mediator, to the mediator that we have in Jesus. So this morning, would you pray with me, and let's get into this chapter this morning. And let's let God do some work on our hearts. Gracious Heavenly Father. Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, the fact that we can come before you is not because of anything that we have done, but because Christ did everything. Father, he stood in our stead. He stood in a place where we could never stand. He bridged the gap between man and you. And Father, now we can have peace with you because of the work that he did. So Father, this morning I pray that we would desire to draw near to you because we can, because we should, because you've provided a way for us to do that. And Father, as we study your word this morning and we spend time in here, Father, I pray that you would again convict our hearts, work on our hearts. Father, give us a desire to grow in our passion for our relationship with you, a passion for your word, and a passion for each other. Father, we love you this morning. You deserve all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. If we were to look back to chapter 32, and we will in just a minute, but in chapter 32, there's a new character introduced into the story, into the narrative that we have here in Job. A young man, it would appear, in the way that he describes himself. Job and his three friends, they're at their wit's end, right? They're at the point where they're no longer talking. Job has justified himself as much as he can to his three friends, and his three friends have raised as many issues, and now they're at the point where they feel like Job's just not listening anymore. Right, have you ever been in a dispute or a discussion or an argument with people and it gets to that point where you're just like, man, what can I say? Maybe with your kids, right? Sometimes you get to a point where your kids, where you sat there and you've gone through logically reasoning through things and you get to a point where they're still just not hearing, not listening, and you're like, what do I do? Well, that's the point where they're at with Job here. Job, we've walked through all of this with you. If you just do these things, look with me at Job 32, verse 1. Job 32, verse 1. These three men ceased to answer Job. They stopped talking to him. Because he was righteous in his own eyes, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, who wants to come from that place, of the kindred of Ram against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because he had found no answer and yet condemned Job, because they had found no answer and yet condemned Job. Now, Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old, wherefore I was afraid and durst not show my opinion. I said days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there is a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Elihu has listened, he's watched from the sidelines. He's heard both sides of the story, and then he speaks up. And if we were to take time to read through his opinion, it goes for a couple of chapters here, this young man's wisdom, we would see that he points to the fact that God uses pain, he uses suffering as an instrument of both correction and mercy. He points out that God is beyond human understanding. He's absolutely just and absolutely sovereign. Listen to his response to Job in chapter 33, verse 1. We read this just a minute ago. Wherefore, Job, this is Elihu, pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Elihu says, I have listened. I've taken the time to think through this. I've heard both sides of the story, and he uses a phrase here, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth, meaning this isn't a quick response. I've spent time working through this, thinking through this. I've turned this over in my head. He speaks out of respect. Look at what he says. I waited to speak until you guys had finished because you're older than me. He also is very direct when he speaks to these men, but he speaks out of respect. Job's justifying himself rather than God, and his three friends have no answers but continue to condemn Job. Now, we're about to see something here, something in Elihu's speech to Job. And if we don't read the text carefully, we'll skip right over it. We're about to see a picture of Jesus, a shadow of Christ. So let's keep going. Let's look at this here. Verse 4. And the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish. In God's stead, I am also formed out of clay. Right? So we need a little bit of context to understand what he's saying in those last three verses there. Before this, in chapter 9, Job has begged God for a mediator. He wants a human mediator. Have a look back at Job chapter 9, verse 30 to 35. Job 9, verse 30 to 35, says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou plunge me in a ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, he's speaking about God, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and that we should come together in judgment. Verse 33, grab this verse. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and fear and not fear him, but it is not so with me. In chapter 9, Job is suffering and he's trying to figure out, he's trying to understand why. He looks at God's immense power and his absolute holiness, and he realized that a regular human can't just come before God and simply take God to court and argue his case. You can't do that on equal ground. Have a look there at verse 33. We're going to pull this apart a little bit. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both. Job laments that there's no daysman. In other words, there's no impartial adjudicator. There's no judge to stand between, no advocate. There's no government officials flying into the village to deal with this. Job wants a mediator. He wants a neutral third party who can hear both sides of this dispute and maybe offer an unbiased response. We see a phrase there, lay his hands upon us both. This was an ancient custom where a mediator would physically touch both parties and bring them into agreement. Job feels God is too high for him to do this. And perhaps you've done it with your kids, right? Now grab, let me, you two, go ahead. I'm going to stand on the stair because you're way taller than me, right? You ever had your kids or, I probably need to go up one more. Not that that's better, thanks, right? You ever had an issue between your kids and as a parent you come in and you lay hands on both of them? You don't have to shrink, right? I'm still bigger than you, right? You lay hands on both of them and you discuss the situation. You talk about the situation, right? Thanks, Joyce. That's what Job is talking about here. Lay his hand upon us both. It's a custom where the mediator would come and he'd physically touch both parties. We'll come back to that in a moment. Come back to chapter 33, verse 4 with me. Let's read that again. So Job wants a mediator, someone on equal ground. Listen to Elihu. Verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Hey, I'm a human just like you. God created me, God gave me life just like he did you. Verse 5, if thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. Job, present your case to me. I'm a human just like you. Job, present your case to me. Verse 6, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I am also formed out of clay. Job, you asked for a human mediator. I'm made out of clay. Job, present your case to me. I'm a man created by God. Isn't it amazing that in what is widely regarded as the oldest book ever written, right? Job, the oldest book ever written, and yet God's already putting pictures in there of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Let's keep going. Maybe you're missing it, so let's just keep going. Job wanted someone to bridge the gap. He wanted someone to play the mediator. And hey, we need someone to bridge the gap for us. We needed somebody to play the mediator for us. And while Elihu's an imperfect mediator, Jesus is the perfect mediator. Let's walk through a couple of things here. The first thing I want you to remember this morning is Jesus is the mediator that bridges the gap. Jesus is the mediator that bridges the gap. A mediator is a legal arbiter who brings two estranged, two warring, two frictioning parties together and establishes a binding agreement. Right, we've watched the news lately and we're continually seeing President Trump try and mediate between Israel and Palestine, aren't we? Right, they're trying to put in place some sort of a binding agreement and those parties keep breaking that agreement. Well, this is different. The agreement between us and God is permanent. To lay hands on both parties, the mediator had to be equal to both parties. Mediator had to be equal to both parties. While Elihu was imperfect in this, he wasn't equal to God, but he's a good picture, he's a good shadow of that. Jesus was fully God. He and only he can touch God the Father. But he was also fully man, and he could touch our heart. Jesus bridged the gap between a holy God and sinful man. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 with me. It says, for there is but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is a mediator who interceded for us to the Father, and now there's a new agreement, a new covenant. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who hath the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant. That by the means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And Jesus, in Jesus, there's a new agreement, a new covenant, a new testament between God and man, ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Under the old original covenant, sins were covered repeatedly by repeated sacrifices. The sacrifices were temporary solution. They never permanently removed sin. The death of Jesus served as the final payment, as a permanent payment. A payment for our sin, past, present, and future. The new covenant required the death of Jesus. There had to be blood spared. There had to be a sacrifice made to become legally binding and to activate the benefits that we have in Christ. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. So what does this mean for us? What does that mean for you and I as believers? In Colossians 1, 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So here's what happened. You and I were alienated, we were separated out. The word alienate means to shut out from fellowship. We were separated out. We were alienated from God because of our sin. There was a period in history before Adam and Eve sinned where that fellowship was pure and it was right and it was permanent. But then sin came. And God alienated, separated out. You and I were alienated. We were enemies of God. We needed a mediator. Jesus, as fully God and fully man, stepped into the gap and mediated between mankind and God through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection on the cross. We were guilty, and God was absolutely justified in sending us to an eternity in hell. But Jesus is our reconciliation. So on one side we have alienation, on the other side we have reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? It means to bring back into fellowship. Our sin alienated us, it separated us from fellowship with God. Jesus mediated, and now we are reconciled back to fellowship with God. A mediator laying hands on both disputing parties symbolized somebody taking control of the situation and bringing peace. Jesus doesn't just negotiate peace between God and man. Jesus is our peace. This isn't a negotiation. He just is our peace. Through his death on the cross, he absorbed the judgment we deserved. He satisfied God's justice while simultaneously extending God's mercy to us. now, having paid that debt, he presents us back to him. Colossians 1:22, it says, to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in his sight. Jesus presents you back to God and says, these ones are holy and they're unblameable and they're unreprovable. Why? Because of my blood, not because of their actions. In Ephesians, it says, holy and without blame before him in love. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is the mediator that brings, that bridged the gap between us and God. But Jesus is also the mediator who changed our status before God. He didn't just bridge the gap, he changes our status. Because Jesus bridged the gap created by sin, because he reconciled us to himself as individual believers, we are now priests unto God. Believers are called a royal, a holy priesthood. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. I realize there's a lot of verses we're walking through right now. And Peter's writing to believers that are both Jews and Gentiles. He says, yea, also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's describing us. In verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord that we don't need a pastor, we don't need a pope, we don't need an ancient priest, we don't need a saint to present us or to present our prayers to God. But we can go directly to God. Because of Christ's mediatory work, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the veil is torn. And we have access to the Father. We have unhindered access to God's throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Come boldly. Not because we did something, but because he did everything. Come boldly because Jesus changed your status from enemy to son of God. Romans 8:15 describes that intimate relationship that we now have with God because of Jesus' work. Romans 8:15, starting verse 14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are also the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. From enemy to son of God. From having to have a mediator to approaching the throne of the King of Kings and boldly saying, Daddy, Daddy. Nothing melts a dad's heart more than when their child uses those words, Dad. Hey, Dad. Dad, can you help me with this? Dad, I'm dealing with this. Dad? I remember as a kid, my dad and I would go bushwalking and we were walking through the bush one day on a trail. And when my dad goes hiking, he wants to stop and look at every single flower, right? Oh, Phil, look at the petals on this one. It's got some pink and then a little bit of white. And look at the green on that. That green is amazing. And I'm like, I don't care about flowers or leaves or colors or anything else. And my dad and I are walking down this path, this trail, and there is all of a sudden a massive snake in front of me. And all I had to say was, "Dad." And my dad steps between me and the snake and protected me. "Abba, Dad." With boldness, I could say, "Dad," because I knew that my dad could deal with the situation. I knew that my dad would step in place and would help me with what was going on. And we have every right as sons of God to cry out, "Dad, Abba, I need your help. I'm struggling with something. Dad." Galatians 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Dad. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." No longer a slave. No longer an enemy. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, you are adopted. You are a son of God. You're seen by God as holy, as acceptable, as blameless, as righteous, as a child who can boldly come to his throne room and say, "Dad." But here's the thing. We still fall short. We still sin. We still fail. And that's why the third one this morning, Jesus is the mediator who continues to intercede on our behalf before God. Jesus continues to intercede on our behalf before God. Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He lives forever to make intercession for you as a believer. We live in a fallen world, and while our desires might be to live lives that honor and glorify God, we are still sinners and we still fail. Justification occurred at the cross and its permanent legal status for you as a believer: justified, declared righteous, sanctified. But there's still a daily process of sanctification, of becoming holy. It's a work of God conforming you into the image of his Son. 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world." While Satan stands and accuses us, he accuses you, he accuses me before God. And before ourselves, Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of God, points to his own wounds and says, "That one's mine. That one is beloved. That one is a co-heir with me. That one is your son." Jesus is the mediator who bridged the gap. Jesus is the mediator who changed our status before God. Jesus is the mediator who continues to intercede on our behalf before God. So how do I apply that to my daily life? Let me give you four quick things that we can take away. How do we take that understanding of Jesus as our mediator, how do we take that and live it out? Here's the first one. We should be relentless and bold in our prayer lives. As a son of God, we should be relentless and bold in our prayer lives. Because Jesus is your mediator, you never have to warm God up, right? When I get up in the morning, I'm not always at my very best, right? My kids know that they're going to talk quietly. They're going to be a little bit more gentle with me because I'm getting old and cantankerous, right? That's their words, not mine, right? They're going to warm me up a little bit, right? We don't ever have to do that with God because Jesus is our mediator. You're not approaching a distant judge. You're approaching a loving Father. So pray like that. Pray like you are his son. Daddy? Hey, Dad? Hey, Heavenly Father? Like Elihu, Christians are called to stand in the gap for each other. You know, sometimes we go to God and we bring before him our problems, but we also go to God in boldness on behalf of each other. And we should do that. As a kid, did you ever have to step into the breach for your siblings? We went to a boarding school a lot of the time, and we got one conversation a week with our parents. We'd climb up this hill, and there was a Radio Shack. And we get 15 minutes to call mom and dad on the radio and have a chat with them while everybody else on the network listened, right? Most of the time those conversations were, how was your day? It was great. But sometimes, hey, Dad, David, my brother, he's struggling a little bit. Sometimes we have to step into the gap for our brothers, for our sisters. We do that boldly. We do that relentlessly. Why? Because we are the sons of God. Here's the second one. When you fail, get up quickly. When you fail, and you will, and again and again and again, when you fail, get up quickly. When you sin, the enemy's first move is to whisper in your ear that God is judging you, that God wants to separate you again, that God doesn't like you. He whispers that in your ear, and if we are not coming before God quickly, we start to believe it. He says God's disgusted with you. And while God should be, he's not. He loves you. And he wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to restore that relationship with you. Jesus' role is your intercessory. I'm not sure how to say that. Jesus' role in interceding for you, in advocating for you, completely shatters that condemnation from Satan. Your security before God rests on Christ's perfect record, not your performance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Hold a short account with God. Deal with your sin quickly. When you fail, get up quickly. Restore that relationship with God. Here's the third one, third thing to take home this morning. Recognize that Jesus is your peace in times of trial. It's Jesus that's your peace in times of trial. When life falls apart, and it does, and it will, and it's going to again. When life falls apart, it's easy to feel entirely alone or to start doubting God. Recognize that Jesus' intercessory work for you, the work that he does on your behalf, he's always doing for you. He's always doing that work before God for you. Here's the last one this morning. Be humble before God. Live out his design for you. Jesus' work on the cross should bring us to a point of being humble before God and living out his design for us. Job 33, verse 4, come back there for me. Job 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Elihu recognized something. Something that perhaps Job and his three friends had forgotten about. He recognized something here. Life, both physical and eternal, comes exclusively from God. Our lives, our spiritual lives, our physical lives, the very breath that we take, the heart that beats within us, comes exclusively from God. Just as God spoke the world into existence, he actively holds and sustains all of creation today, right now. And right now. And right now. And until he comes back again. You and I and all of creation were intentionally designed for him. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Friends, Jesus is the mediator who bridges the gap. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the mediator who changes our status before God so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We should be relentless and bold in our prayer life. Jesus is a mediator who continues to intercede on our behalf before God. So when you fail, get up quickly. When you fall short, get up quickly. Recognize that Jesus is your ultimate peace in times of trial. And friends, be humble before God. Live out his design for you. Today. That's where we should be. That's how we should respond to Jesus as our mediator. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come before you this morning. Father, I'm so grateful that you sent your Son to mediate for us, to stand in a gap that we could never fill with our works, with our best desires, with our tithes, with anything. There's nothing that we could put in that gap to bridge the gap between you and us. And Father, you sent your Son to bridge that gap, to mediate for us. And Father, I'm so grateful that you did that for me. Father, I'm grateful that your Son continues to intercede on my behalf because, Father, I fail over and over and over and over again. Father, you desire a relationship with me and your Son intercedes on my behalf. And, Father, I am so grateful for that. Father, would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? Would you teach us to live lives that glorify you? Father, would you help us to not take advantage of the very breath, the very life that we have, but to live as sons of God, to enter into the throne room of your grace boldly. Father, we don't deserve any of it. Friend, perhaps this morning you're struggling with where you're at. Perhaps you don't even know, am I saved? What's happening to me? Can I tell you that Jesus is your mediator too? He wants to mediate on behalf of you so that you can have eternal life. Can I challenge you this morning, if you're not saved, if you're uncertain of where you will end up when Jesus comes back, and he is coming back, would you come and see us? Come and see me? Come and see one of the other men? Don't leave here this morning with questions in your mind, wondering, will I spend eternity in heaven or will I spend eternity in hell? Believer, this morning, what does your life point to? Are you living as a son of God? Are you living as changed by Jesus? Why don't we just spend the next couple minutes and just spend some time in prayer?